Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray and dive into the word this morning. Lord, thanks for those times of worship that are so set apart for you. And I'm reminded constantly, Lord, of who you are in those worship songs. Lord, one of them just says that you need to be the center of our lives. You are the one, and everything else should fade into the background. Lord, you should be the primary focus of our lives, and I thank you for that reminder this morning and throughout this morning, Lord. And I desire that in my life, Lord. I want you to be the focus and the center, Lord. And then the last one, Lord, isn't he wonderful? Aren't you wonderful in so many different ways? I imagine, Lord, this morning we could have people share, and it would take us all morning to share about the wonderful things that you have done in our lives. And even in the valleys, in the difficult times, Lord, we can still speak of your glory and your wonder. And so, Lord, this morning, as we look at your word, Lord, and by your spirit, would you just incline our hearts to you? Lord, would you move us into being those people that you've called us to be? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever been driving on the freeway? And as you're going on the freeway and you're probably like 15 minutes in, you've realized that you've passed the place that you were supposed to turn off. Have you ever done this before? And it was probably because somebody was talking to you or you're into the music that you were listening to. But for whatever reason, you've now passed that spot and you're thinking, I'm a bonehead. Like I should have been paying attention. And then you look off to the other side of the freeway and it's gridlock. And you're like, I've got to go and get back, and I've got to try to get to this place that I had set the right amount of time, and now I'm certainly going to be late because on the way back, it's so difficult. But you know you have to get off, because here's the reason. Every moment you continue to go in that direction, you're only getting later and later and later. And so what do you have to do? You have to find the off-ramp, and you have to get off on the off-ramp, and then you have to get back across the freeway and then get on the on-ramp and head back, even if it's gridlock, in the opposite direction. Now, what I've just explained to you is this word repentance. And I know maybe if you grew up in church, that's a bad word. We don't use the R word because it's scary and people yell it and they hold it in signs and they say repent, turn or burn. They have all these signs, right? That's a genuine thing, right? But in reality, what I just described to you is exactly what repentance is. It's literally getting off the direction that you're going, off the off-ramp, and coming back onto the on-ramp and heading back in this different direction. And in fact, in church culture, in church world, this idea of repentance is turning off the track that you're on and facing and heading in the direction, knowing that your destination was 15 minutes back, and you're now going back and heading the opposite direction. And for us, that direction is in the way of the Lord, the way he's calling you and the place that he's calling you to be in relationship with him. And so we use the word repentance, and that's all that means, is that now you're coming before the Lord and you're saying, God, I'm changing my heart and my mind by the work of your spirit within me, and you're calling me to do it, and I'm going to turn and come back in the opposite direction of which I'm heading. Now, we're going to talk about this morning. In fact, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 3 this morning, and we're going to talk about it much the same way we do all things here, because the Bible talks about it, and it's in his word. So in Luke chapter 3, verse 1 is where we're going to be this morning. And what we're looking at this morning is John the Baptist's ministry and what he was called to. And he was called, quite frankly, I know this is not going to come as a surprise to you, to a ministry of repentance. And so I want to look at that this morning as you've turned to Luke chapter 3, verse 1. And here's what it says. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. Now, just stop right there for a minute, because I think it's important for us to understand. Why does he include these leaders over the big region and over the separate parts of these region. Why does he include that? He also includes the religious leaders of the day. And he puts real names on them. And here's why he does it. And he did the same thing in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, where he told us that Herod was the leader of the land in that time. Here's what he's doing. He's telling you, he's telling me, he's telling the people who would read his letter that this is not a fable. It's not made up. It's not a fictitious story that he's writing. In fact, he's saying, you can go back and look in the history books and you'll see these names show up. Caesar, right? Herod, these people and their titles, you'll see them show up in the annals of history. Because what's Luke writing for? He's writing to say, I didn't make up this whole Jesus thing. It really, truly happened. In fact, early on in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, here's what he said. It seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first. In other words, talking about Jesus' life and his ministry. To write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, which is who he's writing the gospel to, as well as he wrote, remember we talked about this, he also wrote Acts to Theophilus, that you may know, look at this, the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. He's writing this with historical fact so that Theophilus and all who would read it would know with certainty that these things that he's writing about, primarily Jesus and his life and ministry and his death and his resurrection, were true. He's saying, I'm putting these names in here so you know I'm not making all this up. Now, look at verse 2 again with me. He said this, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went in all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of, here's our R word this morning, repentance for the remission of sins. Notice where he was at. He's in the wilderness. This guy, I'll just tell you, he was probably pretty wild. He's spent lots of time in the wilderness. And how do we know that? Well, actually, in Luke chapter 1, verse 80, here's what it says. So the child grew up, this is talking about John the Baptist, and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation of Israel. This dude spent time in the deserts waiting for that calling that God had given him before he became known to most of all of Israel. He's out in the deserts. You know, too, if you've read scripture before, what he wore. Do you remember what he wore? Here's what it says in Matthew 3:4. Now, John himself was clothed in camel's hair. I mean, of all things, right? Super, super comfortable, I bet. With a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Yummy. He's a naturalist. He loved nature. He primarily, listen, viewed himself as being set apart, probably from all the culture and even probably the religious culture of the day. John spent his time out in the wilderness, and what's he doing out there? He's waiting and being prepared for this moment where the Christ or the Messiah would come because he knows who he is. He knows that he was set apart for this one reason. In fact, we studied this earlier on. Look, take a look at Luke chapter 1, verse 13. But an angel said to him, and him there is Zacharias, which is John the Baptist's dad. Listen to what the angel tells him. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And he will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. We talked about that. It would be so great to be seen as being great in the sight of the Lord. And one of the things that made John so great is that he was set apart, and he saw himself as being set apart and being a servant of the Lord. So this made him great in the sight of the Lord. It goes on and says, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit. How long? From when? even from his mother's womb. We don't know anybody else like that, filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. This dude was set apart. Look at this. And he will turn, this is what our text this morning is really about. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him. Who's him there? Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the King of Kings, in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Also known as, by the way, repentance. That he's going to go and prepare hearts and minds for the coming of the Savior, who's arriving and has, by the way, already arrived on the scene. Now look at verse 3. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, more than likely, at that time, most everyone knew what baptism was because Jews were already baptizing people. Primarily, Gentiles who wanted to become Jews would go into the waters and be baptized, but there were groups of Jewish people who would also baptize each other. Look at this. This is called a mikvah. So they would baptize people in this, as obviously it would be filled with water or halfway up with water, and people would go down into the waters and they would be baptized. So John the Baptist didn't invent baptism. He's just called John the Baptist because that was one of his primary calls, to baptize people in preparation for the coming of the Lord. And that's exactly what he did. Only he didn't do baptism the way we do baptism today. Listen, his baptism was different than our baptism. He was baptizing people in preparation for the remission of sins. Today, we baptize people so that they will understand and know they are now connected with the Lord and the Savior, that they're identifying themselves with Jesus. When John was baptizing, Jesus is still coming onto the scene. He's preparation for Jesus. But here's the thing. We know this. Jesus has already come. He's already here. He's lived, he's died, he's resurrected. And now we live a new life in him. And so when you and I get baptized, we've already turned our life to Jesus. We've repented, we've turned, and now we're walking with him. Now we come to the waters and we say, I want my life to be identified with Jesus. In fact, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says just that. Take a look. It says, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? You're identifying when you go under those waters. For those that have been baptized, those are going under the waters and they're identifying with the death of the old man. The old self is dying. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, now I'm coming back up out of the water by the glory of the Father, even so also should we should walk in newness of life. I go into the water, old man dies, come up out of the water identifying with Christ, new man lives in resurrection and the hope of a future resurrection. Do you see that? So John was preparation, waiting for coming of Christ. Now today though, Jesus has come. Now when you and I get baptized as followers of Christ, we're identifying with Christ in baptism. Different, so different. Now, take a look what he says here. John knew his calling and that he was preparing the way for the Lord. In fact, take a look at this text, Luke 1, 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. This is talking about John. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. So John knows who he is. His dad would have told him this. His mom probably would have told him this. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of what? Their sins. Now we're talking about salvation. John's come to tell people salvation is coming. In fact, look at verse 4 with me. As it is written, by the way, this is Isaiah 40, 3 through 5. This is Isaiah, we're about ready to read, 40, 3 through 5. Here's what it says. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, here we go, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. Look at verse 6. And all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. Look what John's doing here. This is his calling upon his life. Remember, his calling is to make way for the Savior to come, the Christ and the Messiah. So specifically, he says, here's what I want you to do, John. I want you, and he gives this visual image. I want you to level the mountains. I want you to fill in the valleys. I want you to take the crooked path, and I want you to make it straight. Here's why. Because the king is coming. And in that day, when a king came to visit, you would make sure the road was paved and straight and ready for the king to come. The imagery here, though, is not of really, in actuality, a road. The imagery is actually of your heart. And he's saying, John, I want you to make sure, because the Christ has come and he's going to come soon, make sure their hearts are ready. Make sure there's a clear pathway between their heart and the Lord's heart. And if there's anything there that's blocking it, or a pothole that's keeping that king from coming or their heart receiving, then I want you to fill it in. I want you to level it out. And I think this is a beautiful image for us this morning, because we, and especially because I studied this for a week and a half or so, and the Lord's working on my heart, I think it's good if we ask that question. And that's what I was doing. Lord, is there anything in my heart that is a block from me having a connection with you? Is there anything that you need to make straight? Is there any pothole that you need to fill in? Is there any barricade that you need to knock down? Ask yourself that. Say, Lord, is there anything that's blocking me from having a right relationship with you? Because here's the reality. John is in preparation for the Messiah to come, and he came. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one that's going to bring salvation to all of mankind, those that put their faith in him, he's come. But here's the thing that you and I know. What do we know? He's coming again. There's a moment where he's coming again. And he's saying to us, I believe this morning, what's the barricade in your life for you having a proper relationship with me? Is there anything that you need to smooth out and make that pathway straight? A mountain that you need to level? A hole that you need to fill in? What is it that's keeping you from walking with the Lord? Because look at verse 6 again with me, and here's why this is so important. He says, and all flesh shall see what? The salvation of the Lord. What he's not talking about here is that Israel will be rescued, saved from Rome, or that somehow there's this earthly kingdom that's going to be established. He's not saying that. That's not the salvation he's talking about. What sort of salvation is he talking about? Because we just talked about the heart. He was talking about the heart. What kind of salvation can we receive in the heart? Well, if you remember last week, we talked about, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about Simeon. And Simeon says, now I can die. Why? Because my eyes have seen what? The salvation of the Lord. And he says this, listen, he says, a light to the Gentiles and glory to his people, Israel. What he's talking about is not salvation from Rome. He's talking about salvation in a spiritual sense from sins. In fact, he says this to Joseph, Matthew 1:21, and she, that would be Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, or Jesus. And here's why you're going to call his name Yeshua, which means God saves. For he will save his people from what? Their sins. You see, our primary problem isn't necessarily on a physical level. Our primary problem is that on a spiritual level, we are sinners, each and every one of us, that are only saved by what? God's grace. And by God's grace, he sends a Savior to rescue, to save us from our sins. Now listen to what he says in verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes, this is John, by the way, the Baptist, that came out to be baptized by him, which you think, oh, that's so cool. They're coming out to be baptized. He says this, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Not like the typical start to your message, right? Next week, we'll try this. You come out, brood of vipers. Not your typical start to the message, but that's who John is. You know, the wilderness dude, the camel hair, the locust and honey. You've been out in the desert for probably too long. And they're coming out to him. He calls him out. Verse 8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Listen, he calls them out. He says, listen, in a very bold way, he's saying, repent and turn, you brood of vipers. What's caused you to leave your town and your home to come out and see me? Here's why, because you know something's going down. You know there's something going on. There's a sense that things are changing, and you've come out to see me because the life you're living isn't where it needs to be. And so you've sensed this, and he says, you brood of vipers. Look at verse 8. Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, he says to them, you've been relying on the fact that you're in the line and heritage of Abraham. And you've been doing whatever you want to do and acting religious-like and then just saying, we're safe because Abraham's our father and we're God's chosen people. We're his kids. So we're good. And John's like, no, you're not. Actually, you're not good. He said, and stop saying that. Just because you're in the line of Abraham doesn't mean that you're saved or for salvation. Don't rely on that. Instead, ask yourself, is my heart connected with the Lord? Is my heart prepared for the coming of the Lord? And I think that speaks to us so clearly. Don't say I'm saved because I grew up in a Christian home or because I'm really good at going to church or I know the Bible super well. I mean, those are great things. Those are all great things. But that's not the thing that saves us. It's our heart living for the living God, receiving Jesus into our life and then living for him. These are the things that save us. And so John is calling them. He's like, hey, listen, don't just keep relying on the fact that Abraham is your relative as saying you're going to be okay in the coming of the Messiah. By the way, he said, he could raise up rocks, like these rocks right here, he could make into Abraham's descendants if he wanted to. Instead, ask yourself, where's your heart? Here's the importance. Look at verse 9. He says, and even now, in other words, in this moment, you have a decision to make. In this moment, right now, I would say same thing today, you have a decision to make. And here's what he says. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. This is a defining moment. And he's saying, if you want to trim a tree, you could start with the branches. But if you start with the root, this is final judgment. He's talking about final judgment. This defining moment. He's not trimming branches because those can grow back. He's actually saying this is a defining moment and he's coming and he's going to trim it at the root. This tree is going to be over with. This is an idea that would signifies judgment. In fact, here's what Malachi says, Malachi 4:1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch, kind of like the text we're reading right here. It's a final moment that he's talking about. John is all about getting these people ready for the coming of the Messiah. He's saying, make sure that your hearts are right when he comes. So then the response, and maybe your response this morning would be the same thing. You would say, so what do I do? Like, what do I do in order to have my heart prepared for the return of the king? What do I do? Look at, this is what they ask. Verse 10. In fact, they ask three times. Verse 10. So the people asking him say, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Verse 12, then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Verse 14, likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Here's what he's saying. Changed heart will equal changed actions. Changed hearts will equal changed actions. Or maybe for us this morning, it's repentant hearts will equal changed actions. He said it a couple times now. You will bear the fruit of repentance. In other words, there will be signs that you've turned your life over, that your heart now belongs to the Lord. And so he says, let me give you the examples that Luke would say that this is what John saw as people came out to him. That first example is people, just the general public coming out to him. And he said, if you're truly repentant, one of the things that will happen is that you will become a giver. When you see someone in need, you will meet that need. He talked about a tunic or clothing, and he talked about food. He says, one of the signs of a heart that represents God has been changed towards him is that you will become a giver. You will provide needs when there are needs. Look at the second person. He says, these people are called tax collectors, and we know this about tax collectors from Jesus's ministry. He got in a lot of trouble because he would go eat with sinners and who? Tax collectors. And they would be like, that is disgusting. What are you doing? You're eating with sinners and tax collectors, people they wouldn't even fellowship with, the religious leaders of the day. And Jesus would go eat with them and hang out with them and talk with them. And he got in a lot of trouble. And here's why. Because tax collectors would often take more than what they were supposed to take. You notice John's not saying stop being tax collectors. He just says here in verse 12, he says, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed to you. In other words, you have a job to do, do your job, but stop taking money away from your own people. Don't fill your pockets with money while your people are hurting. He said, if you're repentant, if you've been heading on this freeway, and now your heart has changed, get off the off-ramp, get onto the on-ramp, and start honoring God with your life again. Repent, turn. This will be one of the signs, especially you tax collectors, right? This is gonna be hard for you because you're used to taking more than you should from your own people, and you have these nice houses and nice things, and now if you repent, you might have to give some of those things up. It would have been difficult. And he's saying, but this is the sign of someone who's turned their life back over to the Lord again. Look at the third group of people. He says, soldiers. He says, live just lives. Look at 14 with me again. He says, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely and be content with your wages. It kind of feels like a mafia situation here, right? They're using their power and kind of their authority to strong arm people and get more than what they should be getting. He said, just be content with your wages and don't abuse your power by intimidating people. Now imagine, you're a soldier who's come out and you thought, man, I just want to check this thing out. And you're walking out there and he's like, you man, hey, you're a soldier, repent. Stop doing this thing that you've been continually doing, and maybe which is just accepted in the culture of what all soldiers do. And you don't do that anymore. Here's why. Because your heart now belongs to the Lord. You've repented and you've turned your life over to him, so things will look different. And that's his point. A changed heart will equal changed actions. That you're not going to look the same any longer once the Lord has your heart. This is the call to action. He's saying, when you come out here, this is the call to action. And I would think this morning, maybe God is calling some of you to action. Maybe some of you for the first time are like, man, I need to change my life. I'm heading in the direction I don't want to head any longer. And my exit was 15 minutes back. I want to be over here, but my life is leading me in the wrong path. And the idea is that it just needs to turn. Repent, turn to the Lord and give those things to him. Here's the thing. Check this out. In the Bible, it says, his kindness will lead you to repentance. His kindness leads you to repentance. This morning, he's probably saying, hey, turn your life back to me again. Live with me again or for the first time, and let me get you back on the right track of following after me. And one of the signs of that, especially if you're sitting around a Christian, is that your life will change. It will. It's called the fruit of repentance. It's one of those things that a heart that just changes to the Lord can't help but change. It's going to look different. The people around you who are followers of Christ should look different. Now, take a look what it says here, verse 15. Now, as the people were in expectation, so the question is, did his ministry work? I mean, when you're calling people snakes, you would think that would be the last weekend you would see them, right? Maybe they'll just go back. But yes, absolutely. Look at verse 15. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. It absolutely was working as he's preaching. And even though he's like a fire and brimstone kind of guy, people are receiving it because they know the condition of their hearts. And they're receiving it and following to the point where they're starting to think, I'm looking at this ministry and it's flourishing and blowing up. Maybe he's the Christ. Maybe this is the guy that we've been waiting for because his ministry is so strong. In fact, later on, we'll see that he even has disciples that follow after him, which then he turns over to Jesus. But people are following John. And I wonder if there's ever a moment where the enemy comes knocking on his door and is like, hey, maybe you are the one, right? You had a special birth. You've been filled with the spirits and from your mother's womb. I don't know anybody else like that. Maybe you are the one. Look at all these people, John. Look at all these people. Maybe you are the one. Maybe you're not just there to set the table. Maybe you're the main course, right? Maybe you're the one. And John would have said, no. Sackcloth and ash, camel's hair? I don't think so. Honey and locust been out in the wilderness? I don't think I'm the one. Plus, I know all the things I know about myself is I've been here to set the table for the one that's coming. And listen to his response. He says this, one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. The idea there is the lowest servant in the home, when the owner of the home came, would be the one to untie the sandal strap. And listen to what John's saying. He says, I'm not even high enough to be that servant to untie that sandal strap. I'm not even that close. They would have said, John, look at all the people. How do you mean that? Because look at all the people who've come out to see you at the Jordan. This is incredible. How can you say that you're not even fit to untie the sandal strap of the one that's mightier that's coming? I'll tell you why. Because John had a proper perspective of who he is. I'm the table setter. I'm the one that's supposed to get ready the way of the Lord and prepare hearts. And I think it's a beautiful image because even though there's some level of success in his ministry, who's he just pointing to all the time? Always Jesus. Even from the womb, he leapt in his mother's womb. He was pointing to Jesus. I think this is us. I think sometimes we can kind of run away with ourselves. Oh, maybe things are going well at work, or maybe making some money, or I'm getting a name, or there's some power, or whatever it might be. Or even just like we think about ourselves all the time. Maybe that's us. Maybe it's just I'm consumed with all the things that are going on in my life because all I ever really think about is me. And I love this image because even though John was having some success, he could have definitely thought about himself. He still says, but Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is the mightier one. I'm not even fit to untie his sandal strap. And I think there's something in that for us where it's like, God, I want to wake up every day and recognize your glory and your power. God, you, Lord Jesus, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You hold everything together. You sustain everything by the word of your mouth. Man, who am I? I'm nothing in light of who you are. And that thought should hit us more often probably than it does. Hit me more often than it does. The one that we sang to this morning is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And John is like, hey, this is who I am. I'm here just to serve in my camel hair and out in the wilderness. And I'm just here to serve a purpose and to glorify this king that is coming. Now, in fact, there's a moment in John 30:30 where he says, I must, do you remember this? I must decrease, my ministry and who I am must decrease because the king is here and he must what? Increase. John knows this so, so clearly. But look at this. He even says his baptism is even better than my baptism. Look what he said. I indeed baptize you with water. That was a preparation baptism. But one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with what? Two things. Holy Spirit and fire. Two things there. Number one, the Holy Spirit. One is before you come to know the Lord, and maybe even in this moment right here, the Spirit begins to work on our hearts. He begins to say, incline our hearts to him, to follow after him. Then when we put our faith and trust in him, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, lives inside of us. In fact, unifies the body of Christ together because we all have one Spirit living within us. Look what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into how many bodies? One body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, doesn't matter what you are, when you put your faith in Christ, you have now been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which makes us one body, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. In other words, many bodies, one Spirit, one body, unified together, that indwelling Spirit within those that have put their faith in Christ. And then there's another kind of situation, baptism of the Spirit, that we see in Acts chapter 1. You can just write this down. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. And here's what it says. And this is Jesus talking about this baptism. For John truly baptized you with water. Sounds familiar from our text that we just read this morning. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So what's going to happen in Acts not many days from now? And why is Jesus telling them about this baptism that's going to come? Well, here's what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What's he saying? He's saying there's this baptism that happens for the empowering of those who are going to go out with the gospel. In fact, the church is formed in this moment, and the power of the Spirit is upon them. So John is saying, I baptized you to get ready for him in preparation of your hearts for him. When he comes, the Spirit comes and the Spirit is poured out amongst his people, indwells them and empowers them for ministry. If you're excited about my baptism, wait till Jesus comes. And then wait till you see what happens with his people and the kingdom of God at that point. And then you look at Acts and you see the movement of the Spirit upon his people. That was the first thing. What else was he going to baptize with? Fire. And this represents judgment. We've kind of talked about it already. He says, this is the judgment. This is the big deal. In fact, if you're like, well, how do you know it's judgment? Look at verse 17. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. Here's this moment where he's talking about this, and you're all into like these kinds of farming things, aren't you? We all know farming, and we're in Orange County. We know farming so well. None of us. No. I don't know anything about farming. But here's what I do know, because I know how to use the internet. That's how I know how this works, and I've heard it before. But here it is. This is what's happening. The farmers take the wheat and they put it on the grains and they put it in this circle that's flat, and they begin to stomp on it, and they even have animals stomp on it. And the farmer comes out with, look what the word is in 17, the winnowing fork. It's what this Jesus is coming with, this Messiah. And he's going to judge. There's going to be a division. And this is what he's talking about. There's this stomping on, and then there's this, where he's going to take that winnowing fork and he's going to plunge it in to the wheat or the hay, and he's going to throw it up into the air. And in that moment, all the good stuff, that's what us Orange County people call it, I'm sure there's a right name for that, all the good stuff falls back to the ground, and the chaff, which we just talked about, is blown away. There's a division going on here. Do you see it? What he's saying is he's coming to judge. And the good stuff, according to our text, he's going to come and take into his barn. It's going to be part of the family of God, his eternal kingdom. He's going to take them in. And the chaff, according to this text, is going to be burned in what he says is unquenchable fire. This is the judgment. And so when he says he's coming to judge with the Holy Spirit and with fire, there's an element of judgment. And why is he so talking about this stuff? Like, wouldn't you just, and you could just see John, like, this is coming. Prepare your hearts. He's saying essentially, get your hearts ready, because Jesus is already on the scene. He's here and he's coming. And when he arrives, will your heart be ready? And I think this is true for all of us here this morning. We need to ask ourselves that. Is my heart ready for the return of Christ? And if it's not, then what do I need to do? What do I need to do? Remember, they're asking the question, what do I need to do? And he says, listen, look at your actions. Look at the things that are symptomatic of a heart that is repentant and changing. Am I living that life according to the Lord? And if I'm not, his kindness draws us to repentance. In other words, I'm heading this direction. I know my destination with the Lord is over here. I need to get off and turn back and come back to him again, or come back to him for the first time. And a morning like this morning, remember the text said, even now, this is that day, this is that moment where you turn your life to him. And follower of Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus, and as I'm saying this, if the Spirit is saying to you, yeah, you've got roadblocks, man, or woman, you got mountains that are blocking this healthy relationship with the Lord, then maybe today, as you walk out to John the Baptist in the Jordan, and he's calling this out, and we don't need John today, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and the Holy Spirit's calling this out, then maybe this is that moment where you repent, and you say, listen, my life is yours. I don't want to keep going in the wrong direction any further, not a moment longer. I want to instead come back to you and walk with you again. And maybe for the first time, you're hearing this idea of repentance. And it was always a negative, bad word. But now today, it's one of those words that's like, oh, I mean, I just return back. Or I get off the track I'm on and I come back. And you do that by faith and trust in Jesus. And I would just tell you, he welcomes you with open arms. And he says, come to me. Even this morning, come to me and walk with me and give your life over to me and walk in me the rest of your life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, this morning, your text speaks by your Spirit. That's how this works. Lord, we don't make things up. We just go right to your text and we study it. And this morning, you knew this was the text this morning. And you knew the people all throughout the weekend who would be here. And Lord, I thank you for the clarity on this moment that actually you do desire, so much so that you sent John to tell people, and then you sent your son to come and tell people, and then you sent your son to die on the cross for people, because you so love the world that you gave us your only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, that you are for us and not against us. And I pray this morning, if there's anyone, Lord, in this moment who's saying, I want to walk with you. I want to get off this crazy highway and come back and walk with you again, or walk with you the first time, before they leave this morning, they would make that commitment, that profession of faith to you. That in this moment, they would recognize that you came for us. You died on that cross for our sins, for their sins, for my sins, that we would be set free from death. Instead, we would live new life in you and live eternally with you forever. That by them putting their faith and trust in you, they would have newness of life and experience the move of the Spirit in their life like never before, coming and indwelling them, beginning to shape and mold them into the image that you, of you, who you are. I pray this morning, Lord, for that person or those people, Lord, who are making that profession this morning. Lord, would you strengthen them? Would you encourage them? Lord, be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.